You know, this coming up week is Thanksgiving. I'm not talking about Thanksgiving today, but just a quick mention based on what Alice was saying about Hanukkah. You know, after Thanksgiving's wonderful, and then right after Thanksgiving, you ever notice how all the local radio stations switch their songs, and it is all Christmas all month, right? So I was just thinking about that when you mentioned about Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah all month. We'll make it Hanukkah all month. But, you know, sometimes you have to just turn off the radio sometimes because after that 51st Christmas song, it's a little too much. Even though most of the Christmas songs are written by Jewish people. Did anybody know that? Most of our, most of the Christmas songs are written by Jews, so. So don't feel guilty if you listen to Christmas music because, just kidding. Anyway, my message has nothing to do with any of what I just said, so we'll start off with Chaye Sarah. Turn with me to Genesis 23. Okay, so this is a great Torah portion, right? It is a chock full of stuff, Torah portion, a lot of stories, and I love what Alice spoke about with the burial and all that, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but I'm going to kind of go in a different direction, but I'm staying in Genesis 23 today. There's just too much to cover in one sitting here. But we're starting off this Torah portion with the death of Sarah, who is the wife of Abraham, and who also is the matriarch of the Jewish people. So Sarah is a important, prominent figure. You know, it's funny, when we talk about these characters in the Bible, we always focus on certain aspects of their life. But I'm sure Sarah was a complicated and unique individual, just like many of us are complicated and unique individuals. I'm sure we wouldn't want to be remembered by one bad thing we do. Abraham did a lot of good things, but did some bad things too. Sarah, I'm sure, did some very, very good things, but some bad things too, just like all of us. And I think she's a relatable character, and I think we can understand what she did throughout her life, but she is an important character just in so much as she is the mother of, really, Judaism and the first of the patriarchs that died. So there is something significant here. So turn with me to Genesis 23. We'll start off with verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, Chaye Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So this sets us up for what I want to speak about today. You know, in Judaism, we show great respect for the dead. We show great respect for the life cycle includes death. We never want to talk about that aspect of the life cycle. We love talking about birth. And unless you're the parents, we love talking about circumcision, right? I talked about that the other day. It's kind of a painful time for the parents, but you have the life cycle of Judaism, the bar and bat mitzvah, you have the years of maturity, and then you have death. Death is a part of life, it's part of the life cycle, and it is talked about a lot in Judaism. We have great respect for the dead in Judaism. There's a time given to mourn, there's a time given to grieve, and it is vitally important that we do that. You've all probably heard of people that when someone dies, maybe someone close to them, they don't grieve. There is effects that can happen to you much later in life by not properly grieving. So it is a cathartic thing to do, and it is an important thing to do. And Abraham here wants to give his wife Sarah a proper burial. She's the first patriarch or matriarch. She's the first of all the patriarchs and matriarchs to die in the land. So it's something important here that's going on. Now, the Jewish sages say that Sarah died after learning of the Akedah. Everybody remembers what the Akedah is? The Akedah is the binding of Isaac. The Akedah is where God says to Isaac, to Abraham, take your son, remember that son that I promised for years, the one that I'm going to have all that lineage through, numbering the star, greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and I'm going to tell you to kill your son. That was the Akedah. The son of the promise, the son of their old age, Abraham and Sarah. and he's told to kill him in the Akedah. Of course, we know that God was testing Abraham, and Abraham didn't go through with it. God wanted to see Abraham's faith. He wanted to see his obedience, and of course, he had both of those things, but he didn't kill Isaac. But one of the Targums, which is a collection of Jewish writings that we have, says that Sarah was told, and this is what Jewish antiquity says, that Sarah was told by Satan that Abraham had actually killed Isaac. That's the story we read in Judaism. Whether or not that's true or not, that's what the sages teach. That Sarah was told by Satan that actually Isaac did get killed. And because of that, that is what killed Sarah. That's what the Jewish sages say. Now, that's an interesting observation. I don't know, and I can't vouch for the validity of that, but the timeline does seem to fit, because verse 2 seems to say that Abraham wasn't there, and he goes in or went to her after learning of her death. So it could have been that case. What's also interesting in what the Jewish sages say is because they talk about the existence of the devil. And we have to remember that heaven is very real, hell is very real, God is very real, and the devil is very real. But in modern Judaism, they don't talk about those things. It's too uncomfortable. So there's not a lot of mention about Hasatan or the devil or whatever you want to call him, the enemy. But what's very interesting is that this very prominent Jewish story talks about the devil. So obviously, in Jewish consciousness, the idea of heaven and hell, God and the devil, are very much in existence, even if modern Judaism many times and in many denominations, if I could call it that, of Judaism, they don't talk about that at all. But it is very real. Now, Sarah was the first, as I said, of the patriarchs and matriarchs to die in the land that God gave Abraham, and God gave his descendants. This isn't a dispute. The land of Israel is the land of the Jewish peoples. It's the land for the Jewish people. Not because the Jewish people are great, not because they're friendlier, not because they're better, but because God said it. And that's really it. That's the bottom line. And I always love to say, if God gave it to the Koreans, or if God gave it to the Chinese, or if God gave it to the Argentinians, then we'd be talking about how they're the chosen people for different reasons. But we don't. They weren't. So we don't talk about that. We talk about the Jewish people because that's what God said and God did. And so this is the thing. God gave the land to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. And as I mentioned, burials and even burial sites were a big deal, and they are a big deal. So this first death is important because of what Abraham does and what he doesn't do. And that's what I want to kind of talk about today. So let's read on in our beginning of our Torah portion. Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4. We'll continue on. And Abraham rose up from before his dead, before Sarah, and says to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So this is significant because we just talked about and we read about how God gave the land to Abraham. So it's Abraham's land. But yet he is asking the Hittites to grant him the land, to pay for the land, to get the property. These two things seem to contradict themselves. Why is Abraham asking to buy the land from the Hittites if God already gave it to him? It doesn't make sense. And just to prove to ourselves, through Scripture, as we always need to, turn back a few chapters, Genesis 15, verses 18 through 20. Genesis 15, as well as other scriptures in Genesis, lay out the fact that God gave the land to the Jewish people. Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, which was what Abraham's name was before, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Raphim. And it goes on. Verse 21 goes on, but we don't want to read that. I wanted to catch the fact that God gave the land to Abraham and the Jewish people, the land formerly owned by the Hittites and other people. So again, a contradiction here. Why did he have to buy the land from one of these people if the land was given to him? Well, I believe that Abraham was using godly wisdom in this story. There is a great amount of wisdom that Abraham can teach us in these Torah portions, and certainly in this Torah portion. I want to talk about that today, that godly wisdom. Because even though God gave the land to Abraham, because even though God gave the promises to Abraham and his descendants, the promises were not totally fulfilled at this point. They were not totally fulfilled. And in the world that Abraham lived in reality, the world that he was living in right then, in his mind, he knew God gave him the land, but everybody else wasn't told yet. And it didn't fully happen. The reality had not yet caught up with the promise. You ever wonder sometimes why God is doing that? He's given you a promise, but the reality hasn't caught up with the promise. It's okay, you're in a good place. You're in the place that Abraham was in. The promise is clearly there. You know, sometimes we doubt the promise because the reality hasn't caught up with the promise yet. Don't do that. Don't doubt the reality you're living in, or don't doubt the promise when you're looking around at the reality you're living in and it's definitely not the promise, okay? How many of you are living in a reality that is not the promise God gave you? I'm going to raise my hand on that one. We're all living in the reality that is different from the promise God has given us. And that's the world Abraham was living in. And this is important for us because as God has made promises to Abraham, God has made promises to you and I as followers of Yeshua. We have to live, though, in a world where the reality hasn't caught up with the promises. And we don't like to talk about that. We love to talk about, worshiping the Lord and all that, and that's all great. But then you come down from the mountain, and everybody is not living out the promise like you were given the promise. That's the reality of the world that's outside of these doors. That's the reality we live in, and so we have to figure out what is going on. Is God contradicting himself? Well, no, he's not. We'll talk about that today. God wasn't contradicting himself back then with Abraham, and he's not contradicting himself with you and me today. Because Abraham displayed great godly wisdom. And more than that, Abraham lived in a way that was a testimony to those unbelievers. He lived in a way that witnessed to this lost and dying world thousands of years ago about a God that gives promises and keeps promises. And you know what? It's the same thing today. We're living in a lost and dying world that desperately needs something to hold on to, and we've got it. So our job, as it was Abraham's, is to be a testimony and to be a good witness in a lost and dying world. Amen? All right, let's begin with, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 9 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. The chapter of faith. There's a few things Abraham says with the Hittites that I think we can really learn from today about our situation in life when we walk out the door after Shabbat today, after services today. Listen to what Abraham says about the land he was living in. What does he say? If you go back to that verse that we read, he says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. That's what how Abraham identifies himself. A sojourner and a foreigner. Basically, I'm a stranger in a strange land, right? Now, we as Jewish people feel like strangers in a strange land many times, don't we? Because we have been roaming the earth in the diaspora for 2,000 years. And the world that we're living amongst, the world that we're living in, doesn't have the same promises, doesn't have the same ideals, morals, ethical standards as the Jewish people. And we know, we can talk about all the atrocities that have been done in the world the last 2,000 years, certainly the amount of atrocities that have been done against the Jewish people. And one of the things is we stick out a little bit because we're strangers in a strange land. And as all believers, Jew and Gentile, we stick out because we are sojourners and foreigners in this land. So Abraham was a stranger in a strange land. He was actually being accurate. He was a sojourner and a foreigner among them. He wasn't from Canaan. So Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He left a lot of wealth. He went out to where God showed him. And I don't think the end all be all, I don't think the goal of the promises was for him to dwell in tents. It wasn't. But he was there. He was dwelling in tents, and the promise yet was not yet fulfilled. So, very temporary existence, living in tents, living as a foreigner. Let's go on to that next verse in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11:10. It's important. The next verse is important. So he was living in a foreign land in tents, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He wasn't just looking at what was in front of him, the tents, the desert, the fact that all these foreigners are around him, not living up to the ideals of God. He was looking ahead, spiritually speaking, to something greater, the end goal, when the reality catches up with the promise. That's what Abraham was doing. And we can learn a lot from Abraham. We always tend to think very short term, don't we? We tend to think there's an end goal in this life. Today, we tend to think, well, if I could just achieve this, if I can just get this job or this degree or have this family or have this much wealth, I'll have reached the goal. Well, that is not the goal for us as followers of Yeshua. Abraham knew the goal wasn't for him to dwell in Canaan just in tents. He knew there was something greater coming. There was a greater promise. And just like Abraham, we need to look beyond the physical, beyond the tents that you and I are dwelling in. We are strangers in this world as Abraham was. Psalm 119:19. Turn to Psalm 119. We'd like to quote verse, I think it's 105, which is a lamp to my feet. You're a lamp to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. And one of the other verses is 19 that I want to talk about, because Psalm 119:19 says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. When you and I go outside, it doesn't look like it is going to look when New Jerusalem is here, when there's a new heavens and a new earth. And that can get us discouraged. But you have to remember, you have to understand Scripture so that you won't get discouraged. Abraham lived it. We're living it. But it's not forever. We are strangers and sojourners here in this world. Why? Because of what we believe and because of how we've chosen to live. We have a certain standard that is different than the world's. We don't live as the world lives. We don't think as the world thinks. And we don't have the same goals as the world has goals. Do you ever hear the expression, he who dies with the most toys wins? I forget who said that. Somebody that's dead now, but you can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you when you go. You can collect all the things of this world, and it won't achieve the goal of happiness, ultimate fulfillment, and achieve the goal of nirvana or whatever people say that is in this world. But this world is not our home. Yes, we need to live here, and we have to learn how to live here when it's not our home. We have to learn how to live here under less than ideal circumstances. We are also strangers in a strange land. Now let's go back to Genesis 23. We'll continue because there's more. There's more that Abraham is showing us with this interplay that he has with the Hittites. So we know he's a stranger. We know we're strangers. Genesis 23, we'll continue starting with verse 5 to verse 9. The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb, to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he might give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." I love this chapter because it's really interesting how Abraham continues to go back and forth with the Hittites. And remember, he was given the land. He didn't have to pay for a cent of it for any of it, with any type of money. But he's exercising godly wisdom here. First, he says he's a stranger to the Hittites. And then, secondly, he says, because he knew he had to live amongst them, I've got to get along with them. Let me strike a deal with them. I've got to learn to live with them because they're not going anywhere. God could have gone ahead of Abraham and wiped out the land in front of him, just as God could have gone ahead of the children of Israel and wiped out the land. But God was teaching the children of Israel some things in the fact that they had to go into the land and face the quote-unquote giants, because God was trying to teach them things. And remember when they went into the land and the times that they just trusted God, he told them to do crazy, wacky things like march around a city and blow trumpets. What does that have to do with taking down a city? What it has to do is they were to trust God, because he's the one that goes and takes down a city. He's the one that goes before. So God could have done it. He could have just gone and leveled the land and brought them right in, and they could have just planted their gardens and started up, set up shop with the children of Israel. He didn't do that. And just the same way with Abraham, I believe he was testing and training and showing Abraham things and showing us things today. God is not going to just say, okay, I've given you a promise. Here you go and clear out the land for you. You could just walk right in and it's all puppies and rainbows, okay? It's not puppies and rainbows. The world out there is not puppies and rainbows. And so we have to learn to live in less than desirable situation, because God is teaching us things here. God is teaching Abraham. He could have gone in and just lived freely, but God didn't do that. And there's always reasons. And Abraham had to learn these reasons. He had to learn to live with people that were not like him. We have to do the same thing as well. Many of us in this room, watching on live stream, we're followers of Yeshua. We have a certain mindset. We have a certain belief system. And if you haven't realized it yet, most of the world doesn't. Sometimes they say they do, but their actions belie that. And we have to learn to talk the talk and believe it and also walk it out, even in the midst of people around us that are not walking it out. And that can be discouraging. That can be difficult to live amongst people that don't subscribe to what we believe. But there's some solid scriptures that can guide us. As always, we need to look to the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 John, not the book of John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I go to these verses a lot, and I love the fact that they're very black and white, but they're teaching us. They're teaching us how to live and teaching us, first of all, how to keep our ideals and how to keep our beliefs. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This doesn't mean these scriptures are important, but they don't mean that we are to, because the world doesn't believe like we do, and we shouldn't get sucked in by the world, doesn't mean that we close ourselves off from the world. That's a common misperception. We don't interact with people because they're going to, like, give us the Kool-Aid to drink, you know, and we're going to turn into unbelievers or something like that. We're going to catch their disease or something like that. That's not how it works. We have to be strong in our faith to then go out to that world that is a dying world and share our faith, right? But we can't close ourselves off. It means, though, that we have to keep watch. It's harder to do this. It's easy to believe what we believe and then close ourselves off or go to a monastery somewhere or go and just be in our own little bubble. That's great for you, but who are you sharing your faith with? Who are you sharing about God with? Abraham didn't just have his little area with his tents and his people and his cattle and keep to himself. No, he interacted. He had to interact with the Hittites. He had to interact with other peoples. We have to learn from that. We can't just close ourselves off, but we have to also keep watch over our hearts as we live amongst non-believers. The problem is we want the world to match our ideals. But here's the thing. we're not in heaven yet. The world is never going to, we want to just go out there and say, thus says the Lord, and everybody just says, oh, you're so right, thank you for sharing that with me. When can I come to synagogue with you? Has anybody ever said that to you? That doesn't happen to me. But we want it to happen. You know what else we want? We want to go out those doors and have it be the utopian society that we want it to be in the Lord. It's not going to happen. Man tries all of these things to make utopian societies out there, doesn't he? All this crazy stuff. And we have to understand that outside these walls, there is no perfect legal system. There is no perfect political system. There is no perfect social system. We have it here because we have what God says in His Word. And we have to understand that things like, you know, and it's funny because there's a big interest now, and I'm going to get slightly political for a minute. There's a big interest now in this thing called socialism. It's such an enticing word, isn't it? I promise I'm not getting too political, but I just want to give you the idea here. Socialism is a wonderful concept on paper, but it doesn't work out in reality. There's a lot of interest these days in things like socialism and communism and all these communal things where man loves on and hugs man. We sing kumbaya and sit by the fire and roast marshmallows. It doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? Because of the sin of man, okay? Because we always revert back to the corrupt state of our hearts. That's the problem with socialism, communism, all these isms out there. They never work because of the people involved, you and I and everybody else in the world, because of our corrupt, sinful nature. That's why when we're delivered out of that, the world looks at us like, you're crazy, you're so weird, because we're not subscribing to the world's ideals anymore. But we have to understand, this is not heaven. We're going to be in heaven soon enough, but it's not today. But we should not be enamored with the world because it doesn't provide what? Life. Now, there's certain things, there's certain systems that are good, that are pleasant, that are fine. But we have to remember, nothing compares to God's system. Nothing compares to the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We see some precedent here in the Word. In this chapter, Yeshua is starting His earthly ministry. Now, He's beginning His arrival as the Messiah to this world. A lot of things can happen. And a lot of people, so-called messiahs in Judaism over the years, have started their triumphal entry into the world and wanted to get all these people to follow them. We had so-called false messiahs throughout the last 2,000 years that had amassed hundreds of thousands of followers. But it always ended badly because they weren't the Messiah, because of the corruption of man. Yeshua now is beginning His earthly ministry. And in this chapter, He is being tempted by the devil to do just that, to corrupt Himself, right? To sin, to take the things of the world on as if they were the things of God. And the last thing is, go to verse 8 through 10, Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Then Yeshua said to Him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Yeshua wasn't going to be swayed by glitz and glamour of the world, by all the neon lights. You know, it's easy to get swayed by all the riches of the world. But Yeshua stood firm. He knew that this wasn't heaven now. He knew that we weren't there yet. This world was not the goal of the promises of God. And what did Yeshua refute the devil with? This is interesting. He refuted the devil with the Word of God. How are we going to refute the things of the world when we encounter them? With the Word of God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Turn with me there. You know, there's a lot of strength in this world, but none of that strength is stronger than our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This puts us at odds with the rest of the world because the rest of the world trusts in chariots and horses and strong armies, etc., etc., etc. We trust in the Word of God, in the Lord our God. And that makes us different. That makes us strangers in a strange land. The only thing that's going to stand here at the end when the promises catch up with the reality is the Lord and his word. It is. Not the glitz and the glamour of this world. And the last verse that I read in 1 John, turn back to 1 John 2 and just go to verse 17 again. Remember we talked about the don't love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, it may not be passing away as quick as we would like. You know, heaven might not be coming as fast as we would like it to come, but it is coming. Don't lose hope. And we have to remember that, and we have to trust. So we are to be in the world as Abraham was, but not of the world. That is not a scripture, by the way. Everybody always thinks that's a scripture. Be in the world, but not of the world. There's scriptures that are like it, but that is a good saying, but it's not scripture. But we are supposed to live in the world that God has given us, but not conform to it. How do we do that? How do we get along with unbelievers if they're different from us? Are we somehow justifying their behavior if we live amongst them? Are we somehow tacitly agreeing with them if we choose to break bread with them and go to do things with people that are not believers? No, it doesn't mean that. We have to be careful. Again, don't cloister ourselves. We can have our values, we can have our ethics and morals, we can have our beliefs and still live amongst unbelievers, just as Abraham did. Romans 12:18. And again, go back to scripture if we want to understand how to live in this world. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It doesn't say live with those that just believe the same as you, or at least don't really have a problem with your beliefs. No, it says live peaceably with all, okay? I'm not saying go to a worship the devil bonfire or something like that. I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying we do need to live amongst the world. And it's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to live amongst the world and not compromise our values, but we need to, that's why we're here. It's been a tough week. We got a lot of people sick. We got a lot of people tired. We come in here to fill back up. Sometimes I get in here and I'm kind of empty from the week. Has anybody been kind of empty from the week? This is our chance to fill back up. This is our chance to get fed the word of God. But don't just wait for Shabbat. Do it every morning. Do it every evening. Whenever you do it, fill up with the word of God. You got to do it. Because if you're on empty too long, then you get sucked into the ways of the world. We got to stand firm. We got to stand firm. And that is by reading the big three, like I say, reading the word, praying, and coming together in fellowship. But don't close ourselves off from the world. Abraham didn't. And then the last thing, there's a very good reason why Abraham did all these things. Abraham went before the Hittites. He bought the land. He interacted with them. And there's a good reason to not close ourselves off. Let's go back one more time to our Torah portion. We're going to go to Genesis 23. We're going to start with verse 10, and then we'll jump ahead to 14 through 16. So Genesis 23:10. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. He was one of the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city. And now jump down to 14 through 16. Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So Abraham went ahead and bought the field. He bought the property from Ephron the Hittite. Now, it's always fun to listen to the interplay between these two men. And sometimes these things come up, this value comes up, like shekels. And, you know, a shekel is a small amount of money in Israel today. You know, shekels are like coins. 400 shekels of silver was a huge amount of money. Way more money than Abraham should have paid. Every commentator, every scholar believes it was way exorbitant of a price for him to pay. He should not have paid that much money. He got robbed, so to speak, okay? But he didn't get robbed. He got robbed, but he didn't get robbed. The whole point is, it was a high price. Ephron gouged Abraham, basically. But even though it was a high price, Abraham was doing it for a reason. Remember, he bows to the Hittites. They all come out. You know, in those days when transactions were happening, the whole town comes out. Everybody was watching how this godly guy who says he follows the one true God was going to act. What was Abraham going to do? Was he going to shout it at Ephron and start cursing at him and say, "You are a thief. How could you do that?" He didn't do that. He paid the price. He was courteous. And in the face of Ephron's ungodliness, Abraham was godly back to him. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. How Abraham conducts himself is a huge witness to those people. He didn't have to act that way, but he did. Because the Hittites didn't have the same principles that Abraham had. And Ephron was clearly taking advantage of Abraham in a time of grief. Remember, Abraham was grieving his wife. This was a difficult time. He wasn't, so to speak, firing on all cylinders. How many of you, after you have the death of a loved one or even lost a job or something happened, you're not at 100%? You're not like the top of your game. I'm sure Abraham wasn't. And so it was even more wrong for Ephron to do that to Abraham. But even in the face of that, Abraham conducted himself in a way that showed that he was a good witness. Not only to Ephron, but from all the people watching. That whole town was watching. In the same way, as followers of Yeshua, you and me, we are called to be good witnesses for God, even when people are not giving us the same courtesy. You know, we inherently want to follow that principle of the eye for the eye, right? Somebody cuts us off, woo, in the car. Do you just say, "Oh, praise the Lord, thanks for that"? I don't say that. Don't tell me you say that. You're lying. Somebody robs you. Somebody does something deceitfully to you. You're not going to just turn and say, "Well, I just want to bless you in the name of the Lord." You're not going to do that. Our nature is not to do that. But Abraham went against his nature to be a good witness to those people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We have to understand that we live in an ungodly world amongst ungodly, unrighteous people. That's the facts. And if we're to be righteous, we have to be different than those people. We have to act differently, even when they cut us off in traffic, when they curse us, when they attempt to thwart us at work, or whatever they might attempt to do. 1 Peter 2:12, keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. People are watching you and I. Many times we don't even have to say a word. In our workplaces, even at our home, they're watching you at school. They're watching you at work. They're watching to see how you handle yourself when they throw you a curveball, when they cheat you, when they don't act honorably according to our ideals. That is the time where we have the opportunity to be the greatest witness or do the greatest harm for the kingdom of God. We have to understand that we have to be a witness even when it's not fun and we feel justified to fight fire with fire. We are called to be better than that. People are watching us, and people are taking advantage of you and I in this world. Whether we know it or not, they are. How are we going to react? Are we going to react the way the world reacts, or are we going to react like Yeshua? Turn with me to Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Luke 23, 33 and 34. The examples of the characters of the Bible, including and especially Yeshua, teach us how to live amongst unbelievers, teach us how to act when people don't act right towards us. We should not react with our normal and natural inclinations. We should react with the very words of God, like Yeshua did when he was tempted, okay? Luke 23, 33 and 34. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. That's powerful. They were killing him. They were taking all of his possessions. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I'm reminded of in the first part of Acts, I think it's chapter 7, when Stephen is getting stoned. He looks up and says, Father, forgive them, as they're stoning him, as they're killing him. That takes faith. That takes a otherworldliness. That takes being different than the people out there that are ready to cut you off because you looked at them wrong. Or the people that are ready to cheat you out of that rightful position at work that you deserve and they don't deserve, or whatever it might be. You fill in the blank. Are we not only talking the talk, but are we walking the walk when the going gets tough? The goal is not to do good to earn points, though. The goal is not to do good because, oh, check, I get another notch. I get another level up in heaven because of that one. They really got me on that one. I survived the test. I'm going to get one more room in my mansion. You know, that's not what we should be saying. What we should be saying is, you know what? They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, let me be a witness to you. Let me be a witness to them of you. Let them realize what they're doing. Let them realize how they're hurting other people. And let them turn and glorify you. That's what we want to do. Matthew 5:16, last scripture today. The goal of Abraham was to be a witness in front of those ungodly Hittites. The goal for you and I is to be a witness amongst the ungodly Hittites out there, amongst the people, not because we want to say how better we are than them, but because we want to show them the love that we've experienced and that they can get too. Many of us, here's the funny thing, many of you and I were ungodly Hittites before God gave us deliverance. So thank God that we're on the other side now. And pray for family members, pray for friends, pray for acquaintances that are still in that world. We are to be a witness to them, like Abraham was a godly witness. We are to be godly witnesses. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is the goal. Now, it's tough because many times you are wronged in this world. You and I are wronged in this world, but we have to not react that way. Abraham was such a good example to us because he reacted right. It wasn't easy. It was different. The next time you get cut off in traffic, think about this message. I'm going to. The next time somebody cheats you out of something, think about this message. I'm going to do that because it's hard. But we have to encourage each other in here. When you've been cut off, so to speak, by the world, come on in and get filled up here. Don't react as the world reacts, as the Hittites react. React as Abraham reacted. Our father, Abraham, right? He's the father of the Jewish people. He's the father of all believers, really, in that sense. So let us learn from Abraham. How do we live? How do we react in this world? People are watching us. People are looking to you, whether they say it or not, for the answers. Are we going to show them and point them to the answers? Because the answer is not to fight fire with fire. That's not pointing to the one who gave us life. So as we close today, I just want to give us all an opportunity. If we've, so to speak, acted too much like the Hittites, if we have not reacted well, if we have fought fire with fire, if you've done that, I know I have, this is a day where we can get filled up with not the things of this world, with the things of God. So if you just need a jump start on that, if you want to be more like Abraham, if you want to be more like Yeshua, this is the time now where we can receive that from the Lord. And I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Let's all close our eyes and let's just receive from the Lord today. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Lord, it is so hard sometimes with this cold and dark and dying and cruel world to not act as they're acting. It's so hard sometimes to live amongst the unbelief and the filth that we see, whether it's on the internet or TV, the ways that man treats man, the way that people cheat and lie and steal. That is not of you, that's of the enemy. And Lord, I just pray that each and every person here, those also watching the live stream, that you would fill them up with your words, that you would fill them up with encouragement, Lord, to be able to rise above that as Abraham did, to be able, even in the face of being cheated, to give back the word of God, to give back the love of God, to give back that precious promise that is what this is all about. And Lord, sometimes we go out there and we're discouraged because the promises are here for us. We read about them, we worship you in here, and then we go out there and the reality doesn't match up. But Lord, encourage us, strengthen us even now to go out to this dark and dying world and not to be caught up by the world. And not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged by you. I pray right now that you just fill us all up here to overflowing with your love, with your grace, with your words of life, so that we can just simply pass it on as we go out. Fill us up to overflowing so it overflows on our friends, on our family, on those people that need it the most, because they're the ones, Lord, that are hurting us the most, the ones that need it the most, Lord. So fill them up. Help them to say, what has gotten into you? Help them to say, why aren't you fighting fire with fire? Help them to realize that you are the truth, the way, and the life, and that they can just grab hold of you and grab on to that peace that that's beyond all understanding. We pray for all those around us, Lord, that they would see that on us, see the light in us, the light of Yeshua, that it would radiate out to them, and that they, even today, I pray, even this week, that someone would catch that and ask us, why do you have that peace? And we could share. I pray for each and every person here that this week, that there's one opportunity they have to share. Just one opportunity. I pray for that for myself too. Help us to be witnesses to you like Abraham was, faithful and good servants and witnesses amongst this lost and dying world. So Lord, fill us up today. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask you, Lord God, to continue to pour out to us so we can pour out to this world. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. We're going to close our service now, but get ready. We have a wonderful Thanksgiving feast, so please stick around. And let's just fellowship and just soak up more of the Lord today. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.